Good morning. It's great to see you. Thanks for being here. Looking forward to spending a little bit of time with our hearts and minds engaged in what God has revealed to us in His Holy Word. And it is encouraging to see you and to be with you this morning. What we're going to talk about for a little bit today is the concept of your name changing. And I wonder, what would prompt anyone, what would prompt you to change your name? Now maybe you might be thinking about a wedding, and on this time, this is when it's common for the bride to take the name of the groom, and so thus a name change has taken place there. But that's not really what I'm talking about. What would prompt you to want to change any part of your name, your first name, your last name? What would cause you to change the way you're identified by normal people, by your friends and family? Maybe in some cases, names have been changed because people were running from their past, didn't want to be caught, and maybe changing your name can help you stay on the run a little longer. Or maybe it was the case that a name was changed in order to distance someone from somebody else who had committed evil acts, and someone has committed a crime, someone's name has become synonymous with evil doing, and so I don't want to be associated with that, I'll change my name. Lots of reasons why you might change your name. Maybe it's that sometimes actors, musicians, they change their name to sound more appealing to the masses. But sometimes, I know just applying to our own family, my family, sometimes the reason is just really simple. Certain names just fit better. And so names are changed in order to fit the circumstance, the person, the situation. So my question then becomes, well, why is it that if we can think about all these different reasons why you and I sometimes change our names, why can we thumb through the pages of Scripture and find a few different times there where God changed the names of certain people? Now, it didn't happen all the time, just a handful of times, just a few different times that we're going to look at. But why would God do this? Why would God change somebody's name, especially when they've had that name for nearly eight decades, and then He comes along and says, you've got a new name now? When God would do this, when God would change names, it was to impart a new identity. It was to mark them as someone different, as them engaging in a brand new life, a new adventure from what they had been facing and going through before. So God would change names in order to identify them as facing a time of transformation, a time of transition. Well, here's what you need to know. Make no mistake about it. Our God is still in the name-changing business. He is still interested in you having a different name than what you started with. And we're going to explore that a little bit as we move forward together. And so here's what I want you to think about first. Be switching, scrolling through, turning to in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Alan read from Revelation 3 a moment ago. But let's look first at Revelation 2. I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. The destiny of every Christian is a new name. The destiny of every person who fears, loves, and seeks to obey God, the destiny is a new name. In Revelation 2 at verse 17, this is what the Bible says, to the one who conquers, I'll give him three things, hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who gave it. Hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name are promised from God to his family, his followers. Let's talk first about this manna. What does it mean? I'm going to give you hidden manna. Well, you know what manna is. You turn back to the time of the Exodus when the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness. They get hungry, and God blesses them with manna. They could walk outside the front of their tent, and there it is, easily seen, the manna there on the ground, easily seen, discerned, and picked up, brought inside. No mistake about it, because that's what they said. They couldn't mistake it. Here it is. What is it? Well, it's this manna, blessed from God, given to you. It can be easily seen, easily gathered. But the manna was given in order to sustain the people. It was given to them to strengthen them. They needed fuel. They needed something to live upon. He gave them this manna to give them strength for life. So when Jesus says in Revelation 2 that I'm promising to give you hidden manna, it's still a gift from God. It's still something that is given from God to His people to sustain them. But this time, instead of it being easily discerned, just laying out there in the yard, it's hidden. It's something that's special between God and His child. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 4, verse 32. He says to the disciples, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? In other words, they're saying, I don't see him eating anything. I didn't bring him anything. We haven't seen him eat a bite. And Jesus says, look, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I have something that is not seen by the naked eye, as it were. It's hidden. And Jesus says, my promise to you is to provide for you hidden manna, to provide for you those things that you need to succeed, provide for you those things you need to stay strong, to be strong, to flourish as God's child. And that's something that's just between you and God. But he also says, I'll give you this white stone. Lots of descriptions, lots of guesses as to what the significance of the white stone was. I think what makes the most sense, we can trace it back to this time in the ancient setting, the white stone was used as an invitation to a banquet. So you receive this white stone knowing you were one of the special ones, one of the chosen ones, and you take this white stone and it became your ticket. It's your ticket now to get into the banquet. And so Jesus is saying here, I'm offering you a seat at the table. Those that know me, love me, obey me, I'm offering you a seat at the table. Here's your ticket into the banquet. And on this ticket is a new name. A name that only will be known between you and me. But think about it this way. When you show up to this divine banquet, you show up with a new name. The destiny of those who know, love, and obey God is a new name. Then in Revelation chapter 3, where Alan read for us just a moment ago in Revelation 3:12, he says, I'll write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He said, I'll write three things. I'm going to write on you the name of my God. I'll write on you the name of the city of my God. And I'll even write on you my own new name. We are identified with this triple repeat here. I'll write on you this name. I'll write on you this name. I'll write on you this name. He's saying, you are my treasured possession. You are so special to me that what I will do is write upon you this new name. Now, one of the ways I like to think about it is this. It helps me understand it. It helps me connect with it and identify with it, and I hope it will with you. You remember the name, the movie, Toy Story? There's been a bunch of them now. I don't know, three or four of them have come out now. All of them pretty decent, I guess. But the first one was one that stands out. Really sweet, really nice, really good. You know what made these toys special? What made those toys special is that they belonged to someone. Specifically, what made them special is they belonged to Andy. You could look at the bottom of their feet. There was his name written right there on them. Andy. And so therefore, those toys knew they were a prized possession. They knew they were special because they belonged to someone. Their name was written right on them. And here God says, I'm going to write on you the name of my God. I'm going to write on you the name of the city. And that name of the city is the Lord is there. He dwells with you. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. I'm going to write on you my own new name. He wants us to know that we're special. He wants us to know that we are prized. He wants us to know that we belong to only Him. So there's something to be thought about. There's something big about having a new name and being identified with and belonging to Almighty God Himself. So let's think for a few minutes together about what we should know about biblical name changes. We're going to talk about a few historical examples here, beginning with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. So maybe you'll be turning in your Bibles to Genesis 17. And we know that when we're first introduced to this man, his name is Abram. Not just a huge change from Abram to Abraham, but it is significant. Abram, a name meaning exalted father. Maybe a strange name for someone who has gone 75 years of his life with that name, with never having children. Then going on into being 99 years old, being called exalted father, never having children before. But you look with me at Genesis 17, verse 5. God says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations." And then he says something similar about his wife. God says to Abraham in verse 15 of Genesis 17, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." So here's the deal. Abram's 99 years old. He had been waiting not just those 99 years for some blessing of children, but he'd been waiting specifically for 25 years for God to fulfill the promise he made about a child to be given to him, to bring him a family that eventually becomes as numerous as the stars of the sky. So all this time has passed. I don't like waiting 5 minutes, 25 minutes, let alone 25 years. I don't like waiting amount of time for something to be a promise to be made good on. But here Abram has waited all this time. All this time has passed. But what we learn from this name change here is that God has not forgotten. God remains faithful. Even at such a late date, at such an advanced age, God has plans for Abraham. God has plans for Sarah. And he's going to use them to do amazing things for him and be a part of this plan that brings the Son of God to this earth and changes everything. So think about this. I don't care how old you are, because God doesn't care how old you are. If you're sitting in this room this morning, you think about Abraham, and remember a man at 99 years old, God said, "I have plans for you. I'm going to use you. You're going to do great things. You're going to help my kingdom." So sitting in this room right now, you might feel tired. You might feel worn out. You might feel like your glory days are behind you. Here's news from God. He's got plans for you. And you better expect to do great things with him and for him. Some of you are thinking that doesn't apply to you. God says it does. The next example is this. From Jacob, who will be known as Israel. In Genesis chapter 32, we know the history of Jacob, twin to Esau, one who had done a number of things that were questionable at best, from getting the birthright to getting the father's blessing. He had done a number of things that had put him at such a strain with his brother that he ran for his life. And only after numerous years and many children being born have come and gone, and he's finally going to be able to approach his brother again. And Genesis 32, verse 28, this is what God says to Jacob. He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Part of the point of this change in name is this right here. Nobody is going to be able to say from this time forward that you received these blessings due to some type of trick. Nobody's going to say you received these blessings. No one's going to say you became great because of some type of deception. Everyone's going to recognize you've been blessed this way because you clung to God Himself. See, God was going to do something great. God was going to use this man and his descendants to accomplish and to carry out His divine plan. He wasn't shackled to the past. He wasn't shackled to those days of being a deceiver. But because of God, his future was going to unfold in amazing and powerful ways. So again, we say to those of you that are in this room right here, right now, this morning, whose past is less than stellar. That would, if we asked for a raise of hands, that would be all of us, I would say. But some of us dwell on it more than others. Some of us are not able to forgive ourselves as quickly as others. Some of us are not able to come to a place where we recognize God has forgiven us. And some of us stay locked down with that name of deception and trickery and failure. And God says, I'm giving you a new name, one that recognizes I bless and I bring to glory. The third example would be this. Simon, son of John, who we're more familiar with by calling him Peter. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 17, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Everyone knows you as Simon, the son of John. He says, but you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. In John 1:42, Jesus looks at him. Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon, son of John, but you shall now be called Cephas. That's Aramaic for rock, or Peter, Greek for rock. So Peter's struggles also have been well known, well documented. The way that he has, or soon will, deny Jesus Christ three times. The way that he will rebuke Jesus after Jesus makes a very bold declaration about going to the cross and dying and then rising again. Peter rebukes Jesus in front of the others. Peter will be the one that will cut off the ear of Malchus. Peter will be the one that, after stepping out onto the water and so bravely walking towards the Lord, begins to sink when he takes his eyes off Jesus. His struggles are well known. But Christ has great things in mind for this man. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God, is going to change the whole world. And he's going to be the one who's going to open the keys up, throw the gates open, and bring people into the kingdom of God by telling them who Jesus is and telling them how to be obedient to this man, Jesus Christ. With these examples, just these examples of Abraham, Israel, and Peter, we learn that God has been in the name-changing business for such a long time, and it's always significant, it's always powerful, it's always important, and that's not going to change. So we think about the new names that he has for us. We could probably list quite a few. I just want to talk about two names this morning. That just like the grand and appropriate names that he had given men like Abraham and Israel and Peter, he has grand names reserved for us as well. The first name that he wants us to change to is that of Christian. He wants you to leave your old selfish nature and selfish name behind and embrace that of Christian. Acts 11:26, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Acts 26:28, almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian, is said to Paul. And then Peter would write in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. We've been expecting a name change to come for God's people for a long time. In Isaiah 62, verse 2, the Bible says, you shall be called by a new name, a name that comes right from the mouth of the Lord. Now, at its heart, at its very heart, a Christian is one who wears the name of Christ. They seek to be identified with Jesus Christ above all other people, above all other associations, above all other things. But now let me tell you something. Wearing the name Christian, it's not another way to describe living in America. Wearing the name Christian is not another way to describe somebody who's kind, somebody who's nice, somebody who's moral, somebody who will bake you a casserole or mow your yard. That doesn't necessarily mean that's a Christian, right? To be called a Christian is not even another way to describe somebody who believes in God. To be called a Christian is to be wearing a name that is acknowledged that it's Christ who suffered for me. That I've been united with this one. I've been united with this powerful, compassionate one in a death, in a burial, and a resurrection. As it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, that we become united with him in his resurrection when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism. Just like he was put into a literal tomb, we are literally plunged into a tomb of water and come up into a brand new life, blessed by God, changed by God, given a new name by God. For we now identify as those who seek to live for, live with, emulate, love, and show others how to love Jesus Christ. That's what it is to wear the name Christian. It doesn't mean nice. It doesn't mean helpful. It means having died to self, to live and follow Christ. And it begins with that walk of following Christ into a watery grave of baptism coming up with a new name and seeking to live a new life. Another name that he wants to give us is that of my child, my children, my family. In Romans chapter 9 at verse 26, quoting from the Old Testament, he says, in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. So in other words, there was a time where God would say, you're not part of my family, you're not my people. But to those very ones later, he would say, they would be called the sons of the living God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 26 beginning. Galatians 3, 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. We're His family, we're His children, we're the sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to His promise. What is more powerful? What is more beautiful, more touching, than for someone to approach you and say, we want you to be part of our family? Especially is that meaningful to someone who's alone. Especially is that meaningful to someone who has maybe not known the blessings of family. And to be approached by someone who says, I'm going to welcome you in. And I want to make you a bona fide, 100% full member of the family. If you've been rejected by other families in the past, to hear this is the ultimate expression of compassion and mercy. Come be a part of my family. Come live here with us. Come dwell with us. Come be sustained by our shelter and our food. Come take our name. Come be our children. Upon obeying the gospel, our names are changed from the children of Satan, because as the Bible says in John 8:44, you're just the children of your father, the father of lies, Satan. But upon obeying the gospel, our names are changed from being children of Satan to children of God, part of God's glorious, wonderful family. That is a blessing. God is in the name-changing business. And He wants you to be known as a Christian, someone who is completely and utterly dedicated to Jesus Christ as your Lord. He wants you to be someone who recognizes you are part of His family, that you can say without fear of reprisal, without fear of contradiction, you can say, I am part of God's family. I'm a child of God. And so that brings us to the final thing I want us to think about for just a moment, is recognizing the significance. When God changes your name, it's not a light matter. When God changes your name, number one, I believe that it means He's telling you in a very forceful way, I know you. I know you better than anyone else knows you. I know you in such a way that I'm the one who knows how to name you properly. Others with good intentions have sought to give you a good name, but I know you. I know the name you deserve. I know the name you need. Like He said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, I know where you dwell. I know where you live. I know your circumstances. I know who's around you. I know your neighbors. I know the path you take to work. I know the education you have. I know where you dwell. I know about you. He would say just a little bit later in Revelation 3, 8, look, I even know your works. I know what you've done. I know where you've been. I know everything you've said, everything you've thought. I know your works. And so there in Revelation 2:17, when He says that I'm going to give you this new name, a name that's only known between us, it's just personal for you and me, Jesus would say. He knows. He's going to give us a name that can only be given by someone who knows you perfectly. And He's going to share it just with you. So he knows the details of where we've been. He knows our character. He knows our tendencies. He knows our habits. He knows what makes us laugh. He knows what makes us cry. He knows everything about us. And he says, to you, the one I know so perfectly, I give a new name. But secondly, that also means that God has plans for us. I hope that sunk in well enough that as we were looking at Abraham, at Israel, at Peter, that each time these names were changed, that the next part of it was this: I'm changing your name, and now you need to consider how different the future will be. You're not going to continue down the same path you were going under that old name. You've got a brand new path to take, a brand new trail to blaze under my guidance, because I have grand plans for you. In Genesis 17, verse 6, to Abraham he said, I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. I'm going to make you into nations, and kings shall come before you. To Peter in Matthew 16, verse 19, he said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It shall be you who stands in front of that crowd of thousands in Acts 2. It shall be you that answers when they say in Acts 2:37, what do we do now? We know we're sinners. We know that Jesus is the Lord, and we know that we can't be saved without him, but what do we do? He says, Peter, it's you. The responsibility will fall to that you will tell them to repent and be baptized, and they'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've got big plans for you, Peter. Well, he has plans for you and me as well. He's got a glorious destiny that's mapped out. And he's looking for us to come to him and say, here am I, send me. What would you have me do, Lord? Where would you have me go? And that brings us to the last idea. So when God comes and changes our name, he's telling us he has great expectations for us. This name change marks something dramatic. You were this. You were part of the world. You were living for self. But now with this name of Christian, now you're to be this. You're to be someone who lives differently, loves differently, acts differently, trusts differently. It marks a change in status from lost to found. It marks a time of growth. You've come to understand certain things. You've matured to a certain point that you're ready to take on this responsibility of being named a follower of Christ. And so now God expects these things to continue. In Ephesians 4, 1, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Walk in a way worthy of that name. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, we're to walk in a manner worthy of God. The name change for Abraham, the name change for Israel, the name change for Peter meant that there were great expectations placed upon them by God himself. And our name change is no different. God expects us to live in a way that fits this new name. What name do you wear today? Remember, the name Christian doesn't apply biblically to just an American citizen who's kind and helpful and who just believes in God. A Christian is someone who's given up self to live and follow and be obedient to Jesus Christ. What name do you wear? Have you obeyed the gospel? Has Almighty God himself changed your name to that of one of his very own children? Have you been living up to the expectations that God has for you as you wear this new name? Because I want you to understand that when God changes your name, it's because he knows you and he has great plans and expectations for you. So let me ask you this morning, what's your name? Is it child of God? Is it faithful Christian? Because if it's not, we're calling upon you now to come while we stand and sing.